Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
You know, I remember way back, I don't know, 6 months ago probably now, that I heard from Mike Kerr at Hear the Watchman, and Mike said, hey, listen, we're going to do another Hear the Watchman down in Dallas, March 31st, April 1, April 2, and I remember putting that on my calendar, and March seemed like it was so far away, and my goodness, guys, it's April. It's going to be April next week, and the Hear the Watchman conference is this weekend coming up, heading to Dallas. Sold out place, 750 live. There'll be a lot of streaming, and we'll see a lot of you guys there. Anxious to see all you guys. We live in just unbelievable times, man. Unbelievable times. And I think one of the reasons that we're in the mess that we're in, I don't want to be redundant, but I'm going to be redundant. One of the reasons that we're in the mess that we're in is because there's absolutely, very little connection between what goes inside the church and what's going on outside in the world. Very little. That for whatever reason, Christians who are supposed to be the salt of the world, a light of the world, salt of the earth and light of the world, aren't. That we've allowed the world become the salt of the church. I'm going to get into that a little bit this morning. We had a rally. I was part of a rally here in Columbus on Saturday, a Donald Trump rally. I mean, they called it a mega march. Whatever it was, it was an attempt by God-fearing moms and pops of Americans just to try to come out and show their support I don't even know what term to use. I guess they came out for Trump. I didn't necessarily go out for Trump. I went out to push back against the darkness, which is what I see the other side being the darkness. And, of course, we were there in the State House grounds, and I had the opportunity to speak, and at the front of the State House ground, I got some video, some stuff I'm going to show you here. The anarchists were out there. JR was there. JR can attest to it as well. And one of the things that's really, really discouraged me, I don't get discouraged easy. Maybe that's not even the right word. One of the things that really popped up to me again is the church absolutely has no desire or willingness or even see the necessity to fight. There's no fight in the church. It's a love boat. It's just a big old love boat. And it was amazing that from the organizers of the rally, they told me that one of the hardest things that they had in organizing the rally, you ready for this? One of their most difficult tasks is trying to find a pastor to come and pray to open the rally. Let that sink in. Couldn't even get a pastor to come and pray to open the rally. So here's what I want you to understand, what we all need to understand, that something I've been saying over and over for quite a while is that there are two teams. One team is on the field and the other team isn't on the field. The devil's team is clearly on the field. And the devil's team is clearly on the field to the point where it goes against the very grain of our existence, God-fearing people. It goes against our very grain to show up and hold a sign and stand up for something. It's not in our DNA. Well, it's not in our DNA because our DNA has been changed. It's been preached out of us, the idea to fight, to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. See, we want to save everybody. We want to make love, not war. The mantra of the 60s. It's come into the church. Make love, not war. Now, here's the only problem. The other side's making war. And we're trying to make love with those who are trying to make war. We're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And I don't know what it's going to take and at what point the American Christian church is going to stand up and waken and understand that there are those out there who are hell-bent, yes, I use that term, hell-bent on destroying all things righteous. I'm just telling you. They're hell-bent on doing it. And we retreat, meet, and greet, and eat. And what we hear preached in our churches bears no resemblance to what's going on outside. In fact, when you go inside the church, I can tell you this. They will tell you how to survive the evil world. They won't tell you how to confront the evil world. In fact, it will never even enter their mind that we're supposed to confront the evil world. It doesn't even enter the mind of the average person. So we were at the rally there, and of course we had the police. The police were there to protect us, but they weren't there to protect us. Police are absolutely, I don't know what term to use. They get paid overtime and they stand there. That's all they do. They get paid overtime, stand there. And at this rally, the Ohio militia, some of the militiamen showed up. Yeah, those guys showed up. They're in their camo and they were carrying ARs, and they kept the peace. It wasn't the cops kept the peace. Those guys with the ARs. But it's very, very dangerous, because I'm going to tell you something. It's volatile, and it won't take much to set one of those guys off. I'm just telling you. And the church is going to have to wake up and understand that it's coming to us whether we want it, whether we like it or not, whether we want to believe it or not, whether we want to accept it or not. And I'm going to tell you this. It's coming before the rapture, boys and girls. If you're sitting in your church and you're counting on the rapture to get you away from all this stuff, you better wake up, man. It is coming for sure. I got some stuff here I want to share with you, some different things I want to show you. JR, just let you take a minute and just give a reaction, because you were there. You and Kevin came down, some others. I had some friends that were there with me. Praise the Lord. What was your reaction there, JR? You're muted.
I was at the Franklin Graham prayer rally down there. Okay. And it seems like a lot more people want to pray than they want to do.
Yeah.
Just by the numbers.
JR, I got some pushback. I heard later afterwards that those who organized and asked me to speak were concerned about what I might say. That tells you something, doesn't it, right there?
Yeah.
That they were afraid that I was going to bring something other than a all we need is love message or a Rodney King message. Why can't we all just get along? Because they don't understand the battle that rages before us. It's a Herculean task, isn't it, JR? Because the others, we're very old and the other side's very young.
That's very true. But they're not very well informed. In the conversations we had down there, once the conversations started to get difficult, they just left. They just walked away from them. It's like that lady that was harassing you when you were speaking, interrupting your speaking.
Right.
The news media immediately went to her after you got done speaking. And of course, they wanted to interview her.
Right.
She was saying how offended she was and how hurt she was and how hurt other people are going to be. And I stood there and watched her with the news media give her spiel. And then when she got done, I said to her, that what would have happened if I interrupted you like you interrupted Coach during his speech? How would you feel? And she just looked at me, and the girl was with her, grabbed her and said, we're leaving. They wouldn't even talk about it.
That's right, JR, because one of the signs of what's going on all around us is anarchy. Anarchy is ruling the day.
Yeah.
And they are teaching our young people. Remember back when we were kids, resist authority or whatever it was. We all had slogans, right? Tune in, turn on, drop out, and all that. Well, we now have a generation of rebellion. They wear rebellion on their sleeve. And the adults in the group should be controlling them. And, of course, they're not. They're stirring them up. And they go to universities. And at the universities, what are they hearing? Rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. Resist authority. Speak out. Yada, 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 yada. Listen, I am not. This didn't impact me this weekend other than I saw it again. And JR, would you agree with me that the average baby boomer, which is us, the average deplorable, is really afraid to come out, aren't they? You're muted.
Yeah, they are. They definitely are.
They're afraid to come out. And so that's why the other side knows what they're doing. They want to try to stir up dissent, stir up violence to keep mom and pop home. And they're being successful at it. I got several things here that are pretty good I want to show you today. And I'm going to try to connect all of this. And I come back to Jared. Let's pull up 2 Chronicles 19 again, because I want to show you this again, folks. I must have read this 20 times this weekend. I want to thank old John Brockoff for getting it to me. 2 Chronicles 19. And I just want you to, again, let's just read this. Hey, folks, listen. The church is going to have to make the decision. Are we going to try to love them into the kingdom, or are we going to try to defend the kingdom? Because I don't think we can do both. Michael, those aren't the same things. Trying to love them into the kingdom or trying to defend the kingdom, right? The kingdom, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence. Maybe we ought to go there. We'll go there in a second, Jared, okay? That's Matthew 11, I think. But look right here. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, "The heck are you doing helping the ungodly? And why are you loving those that hate the Lord?" And he said, "Because of that, wrath has come upon us." Folks, that can't be any more clear. He said to the king, which JR, I saw the king, the policeman, I saw the king helping the ungodly. I saw them loving those that hate the Lord. I saw it with my very eyes. And why is it the church can't understand this principle? Jared, I could go on and read on through, but I'm not going to beat a dead horse. Jared, go ahead to Matthew 11, I think it is. Mike, do you want to say something? Look like you got that lean forward
first,
look to you.
First of all, I think we got to get rid of this image of the church. It's like moving the chairs around on the deck of the Titanic.
Right.
We got a Titanic in our hands, and we got to abandon it and move to smaller boats that will get us across the sea of what we're fighting. And there's a lot of things that are going on that we have to we just have to band together in smaller groups, and then unite together with the small groups. And that's Amen. How we'll change things.
Amen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, beginning verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Talking about John the Baptist now, all right? Because they're yapping about John the Baptist. He's not a very good Christian. He doesn't act like everybody else. He's not loving everybody. He's radical. He's going to get us in trouble. He would just be quiet. And so Jesus is hearing all this stuff. And he turns to the multitudes, and he speaks specifically concerning John. And what does he say? "Hey, guys, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see some reed shaken by the wind? You went out to see some soft Christian man here? Is that what you went out to see?" Jesus said. "What did you go out to see? A man dressed in pretty clothes, soft raiment?" He says, "What, did you go out? They that wear that clothing, they're sitting in the churches. Did you come out here to see some pastor out here? Is that what you came out here to see?" "No," he said, "you came out here," verse 8, "you came out here to see a prophet. But yeah, I say unto you, it's more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' And verily I say unto you, among them that were born of a woman, there weren't anybody any better than John the Baptist." Jesus is talking about his cousin. "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than us. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence. And the violent take it by force." Jesus is laying out a very clear principle here. This kingdom has to be contended for. And there are those who are coming who want to destroy and steal the kingdom. And they're going to come in and they're going to violently take it. And the only answer is, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence and the violent take it by force. He said, "Boys, we got to fight back here." Yes, we pray. Yes, the battle is in the heavenlies. But guys and girls, the battle's being played out in the, it was right in Broad and High Street in Columbus. The devil's team was there and a group of God's team showed up. It was right there, contending for the faith, defending the kingdom. The kingdom, not you personally and your finances and your health and your wealth and your family. It isn't about that, and none of that about that. In fact, his promise is that if you'll go and you'll defend and you'll speak and you'll fight, he'll be with you. I'll be with you always, he said, even unto the end of the earth. He said, have I not commanded you? Be strong, very courageous. Be not afraid and be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God's with you wherever you go. Hey, are you scared? That's Joshua. Go to Joshua, Jared. Go to Joshua real quick. Let me ask you a question here. Hey, I'm feeling it. I'm feeling the burn here, okay? I'm feeling the burn. I'm in Joshua 1. Feeling the burn. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and your people, unto the land which I give to you, even to the children of Israel. And every place sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I've given unto you. Wow. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness all the way to Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee, but be strong and good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou shalt mayest observe and do according to all that is written. And then, for then thou shall make thy way prosper, then shall thou have good success. And have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage, and be not afraid, be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. Let me ask you one simple question. When was the last time you were afraid or dismayed because you were going to church? Do you think the Lord is speaking to Joshua here, telling him, you better gird up when you go to church? Be not dismayed and be afraid. Is that what he's talking about? No, he's talking about a actual war that's being waged outside of the church. And what's he say? Quit being afraid. Go fight that thing. Stand up for me, because I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. Now you may die, but you're all going to die anyway. And you may die in this war, but I'm never going to leave you. And I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to be right there. And I'm going to escort you home. When that time comes, I'll be right there. And I'm going to escort you home. The glory unto glory. That's what I'm going to do. And if you think being a Christian, Jesus would say to us today, is going and sitting in your church and going through praise and worship and raising your hands and walking out of them, y'all, you felt the Spirit so strong. If you think that's what Christianity is, sometimes I hate being around me. I wish I could get away from me sometimes, but I can't. I got some things to show you here. Let's get to it. Jared, click on the first one. This is raw video. This is a raw video from the rally. I'm not going to show you much of it. Our local TV station, Channel 10, they've had an hour and 32 minute raw video on their website showing what went on. And guys, I want you to watch here. And I want you to notice, we're not going to watch much of it. I want you to notice how young the other side is. It's an hour and 52 minutes raw video of the event. And just watch. And you'll see what we're up against. And it's amazing that most of the deplorables who are there don't even have jobs, probably. And all the people that have jobs show up on the other side. Jared's trying, that thing's spinning, trying to get it to roll here. Here we go. It's just raw video. Nothing than just watch. The guy with the thing in his ear is one of the militiamen, the Ohio militia that showed up with their guns. This isn't good. The cops are all standing back there in their nice little uniforms. We'll watch about another minute here, just so you get a feel for it. This is out in front of the State House, where our rally's held, is on the steps of the State House, and the camera's going to go there in a minute. Look at these guys, got their faces covered. Jared, just slide that forward about a minute, see what we get into here. No white supremacy. Look at these guys. No ban, no registry, no white supremacy. We're losing to these guys. Now here's an organizer, see? That guy with the megaphone, he's an organizer. He's a paid guy, probably. They're just repeating slogans. Then we're going. There you can see the State House. That's where we're going to be up in front of it. So this is what we're up against. All aboard the Trump train. There's the good guys. There's the militia standing there with their guns. Look at this guy. Right? Crazy, huh? Crazy. Okay, let's stop that a second. I want to show you another video here. You can stop that one, Jared. JR did a little video here. I want you guys to see this. JR and his Natural Family Foundation, they're onto something, but I don't know how we spread the word, because we can't even get the church involved. You can't even get the church involved. And JR just went up and spoke to this veteran who was sitting on a bench, and JR starts talking about the natural family, and watch how this guy, who probably has never thought about it, automatically agrees with this. But you won't hear this in the church. Certainly won't hear this in the church.
Keeping you informed. This is Last Call with BJ Edwards.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Mike. Mike, I don't need your first name. Is it okay?
Yeah, Mike.
Okay, if we publish it anywhere, you prefer to not be.
I don't care.
You don't care?
I'm proud of my beliefs.
Okay. Mike, we were talking. You're a Marine.
Yes, I am.
Oh,
I've fought two different wars for this country.
Really?
Yes, I did.
What wars?
I fought in Grenada, then I fought over in Beirut.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
You got some tales to tell, I bet.
Yes, some I'd like to keep to myself.
I hear you. We were talking about the natural family, and we agreed that it's one man and one woman.
Absolutely.
A lifelong committed relationship.
Not man and man and woman and woman. God made man and he made woman so they can interact and love forever as one unit and have offspring from that relationship.
Yep. They're biological children is what you're saying. One blue, and not two blues, but one blue and one pink.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
Do you think, Mike, that a lot of what's happening in this nation today is really an outcome of us not really appreciating the natural family?
I think what they're doing on TV is the biggest problem. They're conditioning everyone so that everything just gets more. You see enough of it, you finally get brainwashed, is what's been going on for way too long.
It's a man on the street right there, boys.
Public schools where they teach life has no meaning, morals are relative, man's the measure of all things, the state's your daddy.
Absolutely. That's a good issue, buddy.
I hear you, brother. I'm all the way with you, Mike. Mike, it's good to talk with you today. In terms of remedies for this, how can we... Yeah.
I don't know if it's just, we've got to spread the word somehow, man. That's all I know. It's
what word?
That is to make that parenting should be between a man and a woman, married for life.
What would America look like if we had no divorce, we had one man and one woman in a lifetime committed relationship, no homosexual marriage, no going out on your wife, no wife going out on you? What do you think that would look like in America today?
The liberals may not like this too much, but it would mean we'd have a normal America again, like it was when I was growing up.
But people would say right now that modern America is we've evolved. We've evolved to the stage.
No, we've not evolved.
Devolved?
We've devolved, if there is such a word, but okay. That's what I feel.
And you're in Columbus, Ohio today too?
I live out in the country, but I came here to support Trump and what he stands for, which is American values.
What do you think about all the resistance he's getting, especially from the news media?
I don't think they even know why they're out there. Some of those are high school kids, and they cover their face up. You yank their mask down, you can't tell if they're 13. They look like they're 13 or 14 years old.
Oh, my goodness. That's crazy.
So to me, that's just bad parenting to let your kids come out here and act like idiots, burn the American flag that my friends died for, and they don't even know why they're burning it.
It's such a shame. Such a shame. Mike, I appreciate your time. Have a great time at the rally today.
All right. Thank you, sir. You have a good day.
God bless you.
Okay, Jared, that was a very poignant interview. And here's the thing, folks. Mike said it and he doesn't even know it, see? American values. Mike doesn't even know what American values are. He would recognize them, but he doesn't know what they are. And you're certainly not hearing about those American values in the church, because why? Now, the church is full of divorcees and people are running around on their wife, and sin is running rampant inside the church. And Mike says, well, if we could, you know, golly, we just get the kids under control. And he's talking about where are those parents? Well, hell, where are their parents? We know where their parents are, right? And we know this, they're not in church. They're certainly not in church. So we have a huge, huge battle ahead of us. And I'm going to show you something. I'm not trying to scare you. But brothers and sisters, boys and girls, here's where it's heading, okay? Rich isn't with us because he's flying home from his vacation today. But he keeps telling me, Coach, they're just pushing us to the ledge. They're just pushing us to the ledge to the point where there's going to be some type of pushback where there's going to be some shooting, there's going to be some killing that's going to be done at one of these rallies. And then the government's going to clamp down. That's what's going to happen. And we know this. It would be easy for some subversive to show up, dress in camo, and say he's with the militia and just start mowing down people. And then who would they blame it on, Mike? Yep. They'd blame it on those right-wingers, those deplorables. See, we told you that's what was going to happen. And it will all be a setup. Now, I want you to see this. Just Google these all across. Jared, go ahead and play 1 minute. It says fight. This happened in San Diego. But you can Google on Saturday. See, these mega marches were held a lot of different places. One of them was in San Diego. This is a minute. See, the cops don't do anything except stand there. They don't do anything. This is 1 minute, 44 seconds of what happened in San Diego. This could have happened here in Columbus. Go ahead, Jared. So these guys are marching and the anarchists get in front of them. I don't know if you saw it or not, but the good old boys decided it was time to push back. And the good old boys took it to those, as that kid said, 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old kids with masks on their faces, showed them a little bit of force, and those guys took off running. Hey, guys, this is really, really serious. This is coming to America. Coming to America. I'm going to freeze and give somebody to say something because I'm going to shift gears here a bit. Anybody have anything you want to say right now?
Coach, yeah, they didn't show it in the film, the news media film, but there were two flags there that were quite obvious. One was a socialist flag. They were flying a socialist flag. How do you know it's a socialist flag? Because it said socialist on it. And there were black ISIS flags there as well.
They were, JR. And by the way, I don't know if you saw the good group standing over in the corner praying for them, praying that they will receive Jesus. Somebody else, Michael.
Coach, you mentioned the thing about the divide between the young and the old. You got to remember that those that have been teaching these young are from our age group. They were the 60s.
Amen. Amen.
Who are now trained, all of these young kids who have mush for brains because they don't teach them anything, the truth. They're teaching them what they rebelled against in the 60s. And so we've got to recycle everything again because we're right back. It's our fault.
Michael, it's that spirit. See, that spirit is still there. We have passed that spirit almost through the DNA to these children that are acting like this.
Exactly.
Except it's a different day and it's a different age. Jared, pull up something right here. It says the Johnson Amendment. I got this. I want to share this with you because somebody emailed it to me. And I want to paint a picture for you how we got into this mess. I got some good stuff here. Okay, I just copied this. This came from another website, but I copied it so we could make some sense here. Okay, I want to read this to you. It said, how did the American church get into its current state of apostasy? Hey, the problem's the church, boys. Well, it started out with good intentions. President Eisenhower enacted a tax-exempt status for the churches so they could be treated as charities with no strings attached. However, 10 years later, the satanic cult known as the Supreme Court banned Christian prayer and Bible study from public schools. And although most school districts in the Union complied with the rulings, there were several school districts in the South and the Midwest that continued having prayer and Bible studies in their schools even into the early 1990s. And 5 years after those rulings, LBJ enacted his Johnson Amendment that required churches to keep their tax-exempt status. They must refrain from entering into the political discourse from the pulpit. In other words, if churches wish to keep their 501c3 status, they must do and say what the government orders them to do and say behind the pulpit. You with me, guys? Y'all with me? And although the amendment was unenforceable, most mainline ecumenical churches complied and actually welcomed such government intrusion. This brought about the rise of the private Christian schools, Bible churches, community churches, fundamental Baptist churches. They tried to resist the Johnson Amendment. However, social activist groups such as those belonging to the social gospel, liberation theology, and the ecumenical movements infiltrated the Christian schools, the churches, and the seminaries throughout the country and diluted any attempt at resisting government intrusion. Then came Jimmy Carter and the Department of Education, which was designed to rein in any dissenting school districts that were not complying with Supreme Court rulings banning Christian prayer and Bible study in public schools. But just before the Department of Education was instituted, Ronald Reagan became president. But instead of abolishing the Department of Education, like he promised, he had to compromise because of the Democrat-controlled Congress. So instead of forcing dissenting school districts to comply with the earlier Supreme Court rulings, the Reagan Department of Education simply made them aware of the rulings, but did not threaten to withhold any federal funding from them. However, that would change with the Clinton Department of Education that simply finished what Carter had intended to do, and that is to cut federal funding from dissenting school districts in the South and Midwest. By the end of Clinton's first term, all public school districts had complied with the earlier Supreme Court rulings banning Christian prayer and Bible study from public schools. And although Campus Crusade for Christ and other such organizations attempted to bear witness of their Christian faith to students in public schools and colleges, their efforts did little to change the political situation. Which brings us to the Supreme Court redefining marriage. It was a Supreme Court Justice, Anthony Scalia, nominated by Reagan because he couldn't get Robert Bork through the nomination process, who was a swing vote that redefined marriage. And now may you understand why it is so important for Christians to abandon the 501c3 American churches as they have been infiltrated by leftists and rhino politicos and staffed with profiteers and money changers. Moreover, scroll down, Jared. Moreover, may President Donald J. Trump, with a Republican-controlled Congress, nominate Supreme Court justices who are born-again Christians. By the way, not one born-again Christian on the U.S. Supreme Court. So there, in a nutshell, is what's happened to us. There it is, and we see the fruit of it out in front of the State House on Saturday morning. Anybody want to dip their toe into that one before I move on? That's okay.
Yes, if you never read Charlotte Eisenbauer's PDF on the deliberate dumbing down of America, I just put the link in the chat. It will open your eyes.
It is. It's a big, thick book. And deliberate dumbing down of America. Folks, see, listen. The devil has a team. And while we're in our churches praying they all get saved, the devil's team is wreaking havoc with our children. What did it say here? What did Jehu say? Will you help the ungodly and those that hate the Lord? Let's pray for them, brother. They just need Jesus. Well, they do. I agree with you on that. But if some guy breaks into my house and he's going to try to rape my wife, I ain't trying to give him Jesus. I can promise you that. Are you guys with me? What the hell is wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Anybody else want to jump in here? Jared, let's go to Francis Schaeffer. Back to that other link I gave you, Jared, and go to Francis Schaeffer. Go ahead.
They throw the scriptures back at us just like the devil did with Jesus in the desert. And one of the things that really irks me is that they use that one phrase when Jesus was being arrested, that when he told Peter, put up your sword, that Jesus had a different plan than
That's
Peter
right.
did.
That That's moment. Right.
But he said in another part of the gospel where Jesus told them to make sure that they have their knives and their equipment to be prepared for what lies ahead. Mm-hmm. He didn't say we weren't going to have war. He just said that at that moment, what he was here for meant no guns, no
yeah,
knives.
He didn't want the Romans to have a reason to arrest him.
Right.
So he said, no, that's not now, Peter. This isn't what it's about. But you do know that he told them to go sell their coats and buy a sword. You know that, don't you? Now, he told them to buy a sword because they didn't have guns. You're smarter than that. So I came across this weekend. Francis Schaeffer. 10 concerns that Francis Schaeffer took to the grave. Francis Schaeffer died in 1984. Kind of ironic number, isn't it? He's a contemporary theologian. Contemporary theologian. And these are some concerns that he shared in an article or a commentary that he'd written that never really made it public. And here it is being exposed to us today. 30 years later, Francis Schaeffer and his concerns about where the American church was heading. Look at number one, growing relativism in the church. Relativism came about due to the Enlightenment's focus upon the autonomy of man. No longer was God to set the rules and call the shots, but rather humankind was determined what was good and evil, true and false. Ethics and epistemology became absorbed by an inordinate passion for egoism and self-interest. Once the infallible, inerrant word of God was openly decried, there was nothing left to take its place but human fancies. Schaeffer realized that a church built upon the sandy foundation of relativism could not withstand the onslaught of fallen reason. Guys, let that sink in. Francis Schaeffer said that a church built upon the sandy foundation of relativism could not withstand the onslaught of fallen reason. There's where we are. Only the non-negotiable absolutes of Scripture could enable the church to keep waging a good warfare. If those absolutes, which enabled the early church to withstand the pressure of the Roman Empire, if a relativistic church would have nothing left to say to a sinful culture. That's where we are. The church no longer calls sin, sin. Because why? We've become human focused. Number two, these are things Francis Schaeffer 30 years ago told us we better be watching out for: lack of discipline. Given the resurgence of pagan relativism throughout postmodern society, many churches had fallen into the trap of downplaying the Christian doctrine, the absolutes, by refusing to take action against false teachers. Schaeffer identified a lack of church discipline as the real breeding ground for heretics. It was this deficiency which explained the victory of the liberal party within early 20th century American Presbyterianism. As Schaeffer makes clear, discipline has not been consistently applied by the faithful men of the church. Without ecclesiastical and denominational discipline for doctrinal reasons, the church would be left vulnerable before the avalanche of false teaching. Hence, Schaeffer's proposal, the practice of the purity of the visible church, means first discipline of those who do not take a proper position in regards to the teaching of the scriptures. Time out a minute. Who in America will discipline Joel Osteen? Who? He's under nobody's authority. And again, where there is a departure from the historic view of Scripture and from obedience to God's word, then those who take this weakened view need to be brought under discipline. Only a high view of the Scriptures can justify the reestablishment of biblical discipline. If unorthodox ministers were not dealt with, how could the churches stay true to sound doctrine? There it is. Name it, claim it. Number three. These are from Francis Schaeffer, although I wish I'd written them. Compromise. Christians, according to Schaeffer, are supposed to take a stand for the truth. But the sad mark of his age was one of continued compromise on all fronts, both doctrinal and practical. Schaeffer was upset that many servants of the Lord were no longer willing to confront society with the truth of God. and such a spirit of indifference was leading the church down the slippery slope of apostasy. Roger, listen here. Listen. Schaefer says, truth carries with it confrontation. Truth demands confrontation. Loving confrontation, but confrontation nonetheless. If our reflex action is always accommodation, regardless of the centrality of the truth involved, there is something wrong. Without a heartfelt faithfulness to the claims of Scripture, as witnessed in the lives of the theological giants, evangelicalism would not be able to prepare its children for the challenges accompanying the dark days ahead. Somebody say amen. Somebody give me a thumbs up and say amen. Is this ever where we are? 4, social work. Oh, boy. Instead of keeping focused on the gospel, many evangelical churches were running off in the liberal direction of confusing the kingdom of God with a socialistic program. Without denying the importance of helping the downtrodden, Schaefer was worried at how many ministers were basing their worldview on the Marxist doctrine and not upon that of Scripture. Sin, in Schaefer's view, was not down to unjust social structures, but to man's intrinsic weaknesses. Sin abounded amongst both the poor and the wealthy. The idea of man's autonomously perfectibility did not stem from Scripture, but from a fallen, man-centered Enlightenment philosophy. Even in countries where communist principles had ruled the political world, the results were disastrous, with millions massacred on the altar of socialism. So Schaefer quipped, a socialist program is not the answer. Of course, churches need to help the poor, but she must keep first things first. The proclamation of the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, guys, all of our social problems are sin problems. All of them. And we want to serve the needy as an excuse for not giving them the gospel, the truth of the gospel. 5, the temptation of ecumenism. Francis Schaefer, not Coach Dave, although I agree with him. The World Council of Churches' call to ecumenical unity greatly disturbed Schaefer. As well as the pro-Marxist leaning of the WCC, the ecumenical movement was devoid of theological conviction. Every type of non-biblical theology fantasy was being permitted for the love of church unity. And this brought about the rejection of the Lord of Scripture. God being changed from a heavenly father into a celestial mother, and non-Christian religions being extolled as means of access to the divine. There was nothing other than false prophecy. The WCC was becoming a source of theological poison, promoting another gospel, which was no gospel at all, only a solid stance on an infallible and inerrant Bible could bring down the flimsy walls of the WCC camp. Y'all with me? It's good stuff, isn't it? This is what they call an autopsy. 6, abortion. Francis Schaefer, 1984. Far from assenting to the rife abortion justifying euphemisms such as quality of life or the happiness and well-being of the mother or the need for every child to be wanted, Schaefer believed that mass abortion was simply the outworking of a revived hedonistic attitude which put a person's happiness above a sacred respect for human life. He was unable to understand how anyone confessing the name of Christ could remain within a pro-abortion denomination. In the final analysis, abortion was an all-out attack on the precious image of God, which is made known through humankind. The unborn child is a human being created in the image of God, and to deny this is to deny the authority of the Bible. It's impossible to read Psalm 139 and truly believe what it says without realizing that life in the womb is human life. It is impossible to truly believe in the incarnation and not realize that the child conceived in Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit was indeed the Son of God from the time of conception. Churches won't even speak out against abortion anymore. Number seven. There's some good stuff here, boys. Liberalism. The fruit of the theological liberalism had left many formerly sound churches completely destitute of any spiritual power. Somebody give me a thumbs up. There's no spiritual power in the churches. Modernism, influenced by the German higher criticism, had all but baptized the cardinal doctrines of the Enlightenment in the name of Christ. And what did such an approach entail? Schaeffer says, the denial of the supernatural, belief in the all-sufficiency of human reason, the rejection of the fall of man, the denial of the deity of Christ and his resurrection, and belief in the perfectibility of man and the destruction of the Bible. Liberal preachers like the acclaimed Harry Emerson Fosdick had no authoritative Bible left to preach from. Secular humanism took center stage, therefore any doctrine that did not put the spotlight upon man was ultimately done away with. Rather than the church influencing the world took the reins of the church into her gospel-denying grasp. It's unbelievable, isn't it? 1984, he's warning this. Look at this. You ready? Are you sitting down? Hedonism, number eight. Hedonism is the philosophy that the meaning of life ultimately revolves around one's happiness, pleasure, and feeling good at the moment. This hedonistic thrust had led contemporary society to cast off Christian morality in the name of self-fulfillment. Schaeffer was alarmed at how one's personal welfare was gradually taking primacy over human life, as in the case of abortion. As Schaeffer spells out, we are surrounded by a society with no fixed standards and no fault everything. Each thing is psychologically pushed away or explained away so that there is no longer any right or wrong. And as with the happiness of the mother taking precedent over human life, so anything which interferes with the happiness of the individual or society is dispensed with. Hedonism's selfish and amoral nature was a real danger facing the church of Schaeffer's day. And the same truth abides in our generation. In some places, churches have become more about customer satisfaction than the true worship of the triune God. Two thumbs up. Is that worth two thumbs up right there? This is powerful right here. The loss of pre-positional revelation. Don't miss this. I'll explain it to you. Schaeffer insisted upon the need of a strong view of propositional revelation for the spiritual and academic welfare of contemporary Protestantism. Since God, the creator of all things, language included, was truly there and desired to communicate his word to humankind, it was only natural that he should employ the medium of language and henceforth propositional sentencing in order to make his will clear. This is what that means. This meant that Schaeffer's stress was not primarily upon a believer's subjective religious experience, but upon the objective account of revelation displayed in the scripture. Experience was useful in the measure that it lined up with the teaching of the Bible. What is our foundation, asked Schaeffer? Is it that the infinite personal God who exists has not been silent, but has spoken propositional truth and all the Bible teaches. Take away propositional revelation and the foundation of Christian is obliterated. What is propositional revelation? It is the Word of God. God does not change. God's Word endures forever. God's Word is immutable and unchangeable. Those are the positions that you must begin with. And if the church does not begin and stand on those propositional revelations, if that is not the foundational basis of the church, it will crumble. That's where we are. And 10, the inerrancy of Scripture. We have an inerrant Scripture. A final key worry running through the whole of Schaeffer's volume is that of biblical inerrancy. He was incensed to hear of fellow evangelicals who were calling the plenary inspiration of Scripture into question by stressing that the Bible could contain geographical and historical errors despite its teaching upon religion and morals as being true. This was the view of the neo-Orthodox thinkers like Karl Barth and Emil Brunner. Here's what he's saying. When the church began to say, well, God could use evolution. He could use evolution to make all this happen. We don't know. We don't know how it all happened. We don't know. And yeah, he could have used a Big Bang theory. Yeah. Yeah. And when we begin to question, when we allow the science of the Bible to be questioned, we then allow the morality of the Bible to be questioned. And we don't see that, see? Well, the Bible's true here as far as religious things, but it's not true on anything else. What was it the devil said to Eve? Did God really say that? You're not going to die. You can be like gods. Schaeffer said the Bible is without error. Not only when it speaks of values, the meaning system, and religious things, but it is also without error when it speaks of history and the cosmos. There was the full view of Scripture as the Word of God at which the American aimed. As far as he was concerned, an errant Bible, if only in the realm of science and history, could never be infallible. Infallibility demanded inerrancy in all areas and vice versa. And although Barth and Brunner and a host of theological colleagues had launched an anti-liberal revolution in the early decades of the 20th century, Schaeffer is far from satisfied with their neo-orthodoxy. The chief concern for the American was their manifest lack of a full view of Scripture, which was due to an overly subjective approach to theology. Rather than saying that the Bible merely contained the Word of God or became the Word of God by means of an existential encounter with the risen Christ, Schaeffer was adamant that true evangelicalism confesses that the Bible is objective, absolute truth in all the areas it touches upon. How many churches can you find today that will say the Bible is objective, absolute truth in all the areas that it touches upon? Not one in 1,000. Conclusion? Schaeffer's 10 concerns can be traced back to the Enlightenment, by which man placed his autonomous reason over and against the authoritative revelation of God in Scriptures. Seems to be that in our day, the same decision is forcing itself upon we evangelicals again. Shall be the Word of God or the thoughts of fallen humankind that determines our thinking and praxis? Were Schaeffer still amongst us today, he would doubtlessly have opted the former. What about you? So see, it doesn't even bother us, nor your pastor, that they teach evolution in school. It doesn't even bother them. And so our kids are supposed to believe that the Bible is wrong about the creation story, but it's true about everything else. God really say? Help me bring it home here, boys. We got about 5 minutes.
Hey, Coach, you know, liberation theology that is influenced modern thinking or modern theology was actually started from South America, where communism influenced the Catholic Church and Catholic theology. I remember all of that being in school, that communism took over the Catholic Church. That's why you have problems with Pope Francis, because he is from South America.
Sure, he's a communist.
South America is dominated by liberation theology.
That's right.
And it has influenced the seminaries throughout the United States. And we have chosen, this is one last thing I want to say. Coach, the difference between you and pastors. Coach, you have an anointing. I know you do. I see it, I hear it, and I know it's there. You're not a seminary professor, and you're not a seminary-trained pastor.
Amen.
But the problem was, is back in the 60s and the 70s, they wanted the preachers to become more professional in their approach to what they were doing. They wanted to put them on the same level as kind of businessman.
Wanted to be like lawyers and doctors and all that. Yes, that's right. Yeah. That's why they don't like John the Baptist and street preachers like me, because I don't fit the mold of what a professional Christian ought to look like. You're absolutely right, Michael. Absolutely right. And see, the church, whether we realize this or not, guys, this whole idea of these refugees and feeding the poor, see, they've taken the Bible and they've given us communism through use of the Bible. Do you understand that? They've given us communism by using the Bible to convince us that that's the way things are supposed to be. Jeff, you're on the air. What's up?
Coach, how are we doing this morning?
Good, man. Fired up.
Hey, as you're talking about this morning, I watched, you know, because the people, just so they know, we were down on the public square again last Saturday, and you were down there with us. We had Pastor Bill. After you, I know you had to leave there to go to that thing in Columbus, but as soon as we got done and Pastor Bill come down off that van with that bullhorn, we were surrounded by about probably 8 or 10 homosexuals from Kenyon College campus. And that's all they wanted to argue, that the Bible had lies in it. It's not true.
There you go.
But yet they're at Kenyon College campus, the campus of the gates of hell. They attend, and I ask, they attend the UCC church, which is the homosexual church in Mount Vernon.
Yep.
And the one young kid at about 22 years old, he said, I even taught a Sunday school class. I said, young man, you have no business teaching a Sunday school class as a homosexual.
Amen.
Oh, he was just offended.
Amen.
At 16 years old, they put him in charge of a Sunday school class. And that's what came out against Pastor Bill. He had a crowd of them around him. And he's just flipping to the Bible and just giving them scripture. And we're standing there shaking our heads.
Amen.
Like, oh, my goodness. So I'm going to put all the liberals always use the letter to the editor. I'm going to put an article in there this week addressing the pastors in the community. And the question is, where are they? We're down there. They could be down there helping me rightly divide the word of truth, but none of them show up.
Well, Jeff, it's like Michael just said. They got their shirts and ties and suits on, and they're standing in the pulpit looking professional, like a lawyer and like a doctor and like a school teacher used to be. They're not interested in it, brother. They don't want to damage their image. Jeff, I got to run, man. I'm up against the clock.
All right.
Thanks for the call.
See ya.
Anybody want to jump in here, finish this up? That's the truth, right? It's, guys, hey, JR, it's the church's fault. It's the church's fault.
I'm not sure you want the pastors down there, to be honest with you.
Yeah, I'm not sure I do either, because that's right. That is the truth. That is the truth. That is the truth. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, man. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's all I'm trying to do. And ultimately, if we don't wake up and if we don't come to the realization that there are enemies of the cross, that there are enemies of the cross, that the devil has a team, and that nobody comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. If we don't understand that Jehu said my brain went dead, what you doing helping them out? What are you doing helping the wicked out? What are you doing? Where is it, Jared? And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet with him and said to Jehoshaphat, what the heck are you doing helping the ungodly and helping those that hate the Lord? What are you doing? Can't you see all the calamity that's come upon this country because you're loving those the Lord hates? Whew. That's pretty hot there, huh? Maybe that was what they worried about on Saturday. They're afraid I was going to say. Just reading the word, Roger. Just reading the word, brother. That's all I'm doing. Just reading the word. Oh, my goodness. Hey, got an exciting week ahead. Dizdar will be with us tomorrow. Got to hear the Watchmen on this weekend down in Dallas. And, man, what a time to be alive. What a time to be alive. I thank God that he's raised us up at this time in this place, and that we will do what we just read in Joshua, be strong and be very courageous, and be not afraid and be not dismayed, for the Lord is God, is with us wherever we go. And that we would understand this, that right out of the mouth of Jesus, he said us that the enemies shall be those of your own household. Huh? Read John 10:10, where he talks about the thief, the hireling, the phony pastor who's come to kill and to steal and destroy. Hey, boys, some of those guys standing in the pulpit, they ain't on the Lord's team. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.